7. All right, Colossians chapter 1. You know, a long time ago, during the glory days of Rome, there was a severe famine that broke out in the Roman colonies in North Africa. And Nero sent all of these gigantic ships to that stricken area. They were full of cargo. When the starving people saw the ships on the horizon that were there in North Africa, when they saw them sailing towards them, they began to be filled with hope, believing that Nero had sent them food. They began to shout and saying, "Caesar has sent the ships. They're on their way. There's hope for us." There's a tragic end to that story. When the ships sailed into port, the North Africans discovered that they were full of sawdust to lay on the floor of the circuses that the Romans were exporting to the North African colonies. The people longed for food, something that would give them substance, but all they got was sawdust. They craved for something satisfying, and all they got was a circus. So often, the prayers that you and I pray, that we send up there to the Lord, well, they're like Nero's ships that were exported from Rome. Often, there's so little substance to our prayer life. And know today that I'm including myself in that statement. I was talking to Nathan on the way over here driving. And I was telling him that, you know, Billy Graham's greatest regret when he was interviewed, someone asked me, "You know, Billy, what's your greatest regret?" And here's the greatest evangelist of our time. "Billy, what do you regret in your life?" He said, "Well, I regret that I didn't pray more." And you know, so often the substance of our prayers are like sawdust. There's not much substance to them at all. Sometimes we pray for family members who are getting in their car and they're going to drive on the highway. Or we pray for that neighbor who needs help with their rent. Or for those youth that need help getting to youth camp. Sometimes we pray that someone would be healed of their back pain. Now, I'm glad that you and I are praying no matter what the content. Understand that. But here in our passage today, Paul takes his prayer life to a much deeper dimension. The subject of his prayer for the church at Colossae runs layers deep. It's like a sparrow. And sometimes, you know, sparrows, when they're flying, they will simply dip their wing in the water brook. And sometimes that's what our prayers are like. Sometimes they're just surface. But Paul's talking about being like the brook trout, who actually goes layers deep in their prayer life and actually exists within that medium of prayer. Paul wants us to go deeper in our prayer life for other people. Paul plunges deep within into the matters of Christian life that once embraced for you and I and practiced, they have a profound effect on our Christian walk with the Lord. Today I'd like to explore two avenues of our Christianity. First of all, number one, our resources in Christ. And number two, our responsibilities in Christ. Take a look at verse 9 with me again, where we find our resources in Christ. Notice, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Why was Paul so happy? Why was he praying for them? Why was he so excited? He writes in verse 9, "Since the day we heard it." We heard what? Well, you got to go back to verse 4 in the context, where he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." That's what Paul was excited about. These young Christians in Colossae were excited about the love of Jesus. They were excited about heaven. They had a hope of heaven. They knew where they were going, but they also knew that they had help from the Lord to walk in their life before they went home to be with the Lord in glory. Help on earth and hope of glory. That's what he's excited about when he writes, since the day we heard of it, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that's God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, when Epaphras came from Colossae and he visited Paul in Rome, he brought a good report of this church in Colossae. And to me, that's what all of you are like. When I go home this afternoon, Lori's going to ask me, so how did it go? How is everybody there at Calvary South Austin? Lori has such an affection for you and for this body. And she'll ask me, so what's going on? Give me a report. How is everybody doing? And that's what Epaphras was bringing to Paul in Rome. What's going on there with those believers in Colossae? Is everybody doing okay and all of that? Bring me a good report. And so Epaphras began to tell Paul about this church and about their faith in Jesus Christ and about their love for all the saints and their hope of heaven. This evoked within Paul two responses. Number one, Paul was filled with thanksgiving. When he heard what was going on there in the church of Colossae, he was stoked. He was so thankful for their love for Jesus. And secondly, he was excited about the good news that they were actually walking with the Lord, that they were serving the Lord. You know, some people, like you and I, when they hear good news, when they just receive a prayer request, so often we'll receive the prayer request and we'll kind of handle it like on the surface. Yeah, I'll pray for the person. And sometimes we don't even remember, like me. Sometimes somebody says, well, pray for me. And I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. And then later on they ask me, you know, so you've been praying for me? And you can't really lie to them, you know. They're asking to pray for them. And you can't really say, yeah, I've been wearing my knees out in prayer. No, you haven't even been thinking about it. That's why I have to keep a prayer journal. And I have to write down, I have to log prayer requests or forget about them. I don't know if you guys are like that too, but Epaphras was somebody who could take a prayer request and remember it and then deliver it to Paul. And he wasn't just surface. It wasn't just like a boatload of sawdust sent from Rome. But Paul says in verse 9 that his prayers did not stop when he heard the news of how well they were doing, but his prayers were consistent. His prayers were reliable, unfailing, and unswerving. What did Paul pray for this dear church in Colossae? Well, a few things. Number one, in verse 9, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. I like that. I'd like to be filled with the knowledge of God, wouldn't you? Sometimes when I read my Bible, I feel like I don't know a lot. And I'm always discovering new things in the Bible. Even though I've had the opportunity to read through the Bible several times in my devotional life, sometimes, like yesterday, I was reading again in the book of Genesis, and I saw some things in there that I had forgotten. And you're like, wow. And you think sometimes, well, maybe I don't know so much about God. And I love to be able to study God's word and to find new things. And the truth is that, you know, you and I have a lot to learn. And Paul's desire for the church at Colossae was they would be filled with the knowledge of God. Imagine what it would be like for you and I to be filled with the knowledge of God. Not just have a little bit of the knowledge of God, but so be so completely filled. Although I may have acquired some knowledge about God in the past 34 years of walking with the Lord, God hasn't chosen to reveal everything to me. Does that ring home for you as well? You know, when I think about the fact that he's chosen not to reveal everything to me, you know, I believe that one day when I go home to be with the Lord in glory, I'm going to understand all things. I think that my mind will be opened to understand all of the things and all of the reasons why I went through the things I did on earth, all the trials and all that. But by that time, I won't really care. It won't really matter. I'll be in heaven. So you like blow it off, you know, like, oh, I remember that trial, you know, or whatever. And you're like, well, who cares? I want Jesus, you know, and I'm worshiping him and I'm with all the angels that are around his throne and they're singing holy, holy, holy. And there I am and with you and we're in the presence of the Lord. And all of the rough things, all the speed bumps that we had to go over in this life, well, I don't think they'll matter as much, will they? when we go home to be with the Lord in glory. But for right now, my understanding is pretty limited. And I don't understand why people go through the things that they do as Christians. And it seems like when you become a Christian, you wear this target on your back, don't you? And you go through trials, maybe more trials than you did before you even accepted Christ. And you'd like to be able to answer people when they say, why? Why am I going through this? Why did my baby get leukemia? You know, I did an infant funeral a few years ago at Christmas time. And these grandparents came to me, and they were coming to our church, and they said, Bob, would you come and our grandson has died. His name was Cameron. Would you come and would you do Cameron's funeral? And I said yes, without really thinking about it. And it was at Christmas time. And, you know, think about how much I love my kids and how extremely unique and well-advanced they are in every area. And how good looking. They take after their mom. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this funeral. I don't want to do the funeral for an infant, Lord. It's Christmas. Couldn't there be someone else that could do this funeral, Lord? But the Lord, for whatever reason, had me do it. And I remember even in the funeral service, voicing how I felt, not even being related to the family, but being a parent was enough. And I remember relating to everyone there at the graveside, and this is a little coffin, not very big. And I remember saying, you know, I'm asking why too. I don't understand why you've lost your infant son. It doesn't make sense. I want to make sense of it. I need to understand it, but I don't. I don't know why God has allowed this. And you see, sometimes our knowledge is so limited in understanding the world around us, perceiving it. But Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was that they would be filled with the knowledge, not of what's going on around them, not the answer to why, but the answer to who? Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God, not with the knowledge of why they were going through all the things they were going through as individuals. For instance, I believe that every day when I wake up, one of my prayers when I'm laying in bed is, Lord, in a moment I'm going to be putting my feet on the floor. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as I do that, you would put my feet on the path of your will for my life today. I won't know your path. I won't know how to find it. Lord, you need to put my feet on your path for my life today. And as I begin to walk by faith, in the knowledge that God is leading me, I begin to discover what he has for me that day. Now, God in his wisdom has not chosen to show me what path I'm going to walk on tomorrow. He's only shown me the next step. We don't get to know where we're going tomorrow. We only get to know today. And Paul wanted them to be filled with the knowledge that they were walking on God's path. And that was to be enough for them. As limited as I feel my knowledge is of God, Paul prays for the church at Colossae to be filled. That word there in Greek, filled, is plero. And it means to be fully supplied, all the fullness of God, to fully participate in the rich gifts of God, and to receive into full communion together with the whole church of God, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, to a far greater degree. Paul wanted them to have a super knowledge, just not to be filled with the knowledge of God, but he wanted to give them a super knowledge. What knowledge is that? It's the knowledge that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is working out his plan of salvation for mankind even today. He wanted to give them an understanding that God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to reveal to the world the love of the Father. That's why Jesus came. He wanted you and I to understand how much his Father loves us. And he was to suffer and to die on the cross and to rise again the third day. He was seen by over 500 witnesses after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. A super knowledge of why Jesus came into the earth. That he would give himself for you and I. When I think about that, when I think about that little infant in that funeral and how moved I was, not even being related to family, how I didn't want to do the funeral, and yet God allowed me to. I think about how much God the Father grieved over having to send his Son into the world, not just as an infant, but as a full-grown man, to die for you and I, a super knowledge that even the smallest of children can understand and believe that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Tomorrow, we begin Vacation Bible School. And we have an opportunity over the next 5 days to share with them the love of Jesus. And to give them an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's so beautiful, Vacation Bible School, to see all those kids fall in love with Jesus. See, even a little child can accept the love of Jesus. It takes the heart of a child even to come to Jesus. And then we have our baptism on Friday, when all the mom and dads and all the grandparents are there, after the little kids sing all their VBS songs, we have a baptism. And we have a big cake and punch on the courtyard. You want to come? You're like, I want to come to VBS. And we have a baptism. And the parents and the grandparents stay. And they see that their little children have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Even a little child can have a super knowledge of who God is. It's the adults that take the convincing. But even a little child knows that Jesus loves them. This is something that great intellects of the world can never understand, apart from divine revelation. I think that God needs to open their eyes to see it. A knowledge atheists choose to ignore and reject, the fact that God loves them. The fact that God has a plan for their life. You know, many years ago, I worked in Long Beach, California. Worked for an oil company. And I did telecommunications for them. And I worked in this electronics shop. And there was a man there that was an atheist. He was from the East Coast. And he was an atheist. And I used to share Jesus with him. I was this young 20-something. Wasn't that long ago. And why are you laughing? And God gave me a special burden for this man. I don't know why. He was rotten. But God gave me a love for this man. I couldn't figure it out. But he hated God. He didn't believe in God. And he hated anybody that believed in God. And I remember working there and working at my workbench. And just sharing the love of God with him whenever the opportunity came up. And I remember how much hatred he sort of spewed about Jesus, about the Bible, about the love of God. But I never gave up. And every day on the way to work, I drove from Santa Ana to Long Beach, about 35, 40-minute drive. I would pray. His name was John. I would pray for John. And, you know, I had an opportunity to take a promotion and go to a different department, so I took it. It was better for my family. And I left, and I didn't see John ever again from that time. And I still continue to pray for him, even though I was in a different department. Like I said, when God gives you a burden for someone, you can't shake it, right? And Lori and I were teaching a new believers class to brand new Christians at Calvary Costa Mesa. It was right after Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade. And Calvary Costa Mesa was flooded with new believers. And they needed teachers. So Laurie and I volunteered. And we would go out on a Wednesday night and we would teach new believers. And there were several different classes going on at the same time for new believers. And so we would all meet in the gymnasium together and worship the Lord. And then we'd break off into our different classes. And I remember I was there one night and we were worshiping the Lord in the gym. Such a beautiful noise when believers are worshiping God. And all those new Christians worshiping is beautiful. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw a man walk in. And I looked over, and it was John. And I kind of ribbed Lori, you know. Lori, look over there. She's like, what? It's John. This is the guy that I've been praying for, the guy, the atheist guy that hates God. What's he doing here? Does he have a bomber? Like, what's he going to do here, you know? Is he gone terrorist now, you know? He's Al-Qaeda now, you know? And you're like, ah. But after the worship time was over, I went up to him. I said, you're John. He goes, yeah. I said, well, I'm Bob. I used to work with you. You hated me, remember? What are you doing here? Pat him down for weapons, you know. What are you doing here? He said, well, my wife became terminally ill. And as she declined, you know, slowly over time, there was a care worker that would come in and take care of her during the day. And this woman began to preach Christ to me. And I said, well, I did that every day when we worked together. What's your deal, man? He said, and God touched my heart. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And she said, you know, you ought to go over there to Calvary and go to one of those new believers classes. And so I came. And you know, what blows my mind about the story is more than just the fact that this atheist found a super knowledge of who Jesus is. Not only that, but I said, well, hey, on Friday nights, my wife and I are leading a home fellowship over our house over in Santa Ana. You want to come over and join a home fellowship? And he's like, yeah, sure. So the next Friday night, he came over. And there he was, sitting in the group of people. And Lori got out her guitar and she started worshiping the Lord. And the group started worshiping God with her. And John was worshiping the Lord too. And when it came time to the Bible study, and we began to teach God's word, John shared so many new insights, the things he was learning about Jesus, and how excited he was to learn who he was for real, in an authentic way, who he was in the eyes of God. And I was so stoked that God would save John. And I felt like I did it. Because I prayed for him all the time. Now, you and I know I didn't. But I kind of owned it for a little while. And I kind of thought, you know, prayed for him, it worked. You know, he got saved. But we all know it was Jesus, don't we? In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, including guys like John, including the person in your life that's rejecting Christ, that thinks you are a fool for being a Christian, that thinks you're crazy for believing the Word of God and for embracing the Word of God. God isn't slack concerning his promise towards those people. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, that meant so much to see John get saved and to see God's promises towards him. It meant so much. This knowledge, this wisdom that comes from God, it's a knowledge that, first of all, comes through wisdom. Notice, by wisdom, Paul means the ability for us to use what we know correctly. That's wisdom. People say, well, what is wisdom? I don't understand. All wisdom is is for you to gain the wisdom from God, embrace God's word, memorize it, understand it, and then to put it into practice. When you put God's word into practice, that's wisdom. That's what wisdom means. Not only does this knowledge comes from putting God's word into practice, wisdom, but it also comes through spiritual understanding. This knowledge that of God's determined plan for you and I, for our will and our lives, when we get out of bed and we pray, Lord, put my feet on the path of your will for my life, that wisdom, that understanding that God is going to be leading us through the day, that determined plan for our lives by way of the Holy Spirit, it's God's way to provide knowledge for you and I of his will. And people say, well, how can I know God's will? When you say what God, you know, speaks to you, when I say, well, God's going to give you wisdom, God will share with you his wisdom, how does that happen? Primarily, 99% of the time, the way that God leads me is through his word. When I'm in his word, when I'm studying it. And you know, when you're reading verses and you're like, ah, now I know what I should do about this or that in my life, God just revealed it to me through his word. I don't understand how it works. I just know it does. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. What Peter's trying to say is that God's not going to take the world at the end of time. He's not going to make a better world. He's not going to, you know, it's not going to be like, you know, Extreme Makeover World Edition, where, you know, he completely kind of remakes the world, kind of, you know, gives it a facelift. What Peter's saying is that everything that you and I know, everything that's familiar to us, this world and the entire universe, is all going to burn with a fervent heat. It's all going to be taken away. And God's going to speak into existence a new heaven and a new earth. It's all brand new. It's all going to be untouched by sin. Peter said, it's going to be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's a super kind of knowledge, knowing what we have to look forward to. Peter is saying that although God will one day judge man's sin, consuming his original creation with fire, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will escape these things because you are a part of his promise. And so you too can look forward to that new heaven and that new earth. I'm looking forward to it. I think the surf's going to be great. You know, that new ocean is going to make, that sea of glass, you know, John talks about in the book of Revelation. You know, I think it's going to break great. And there's going to be great glassy waves there for Nathan and I to ride. Peter said, since all of these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in conduct and godliness? If you're wondering what role you play and what you should do with this super knowledge of who Jesus is and God's will for your life on a day-to-day basis, Paul gives us our responsibilities in Christ. Take a look at verse 10. Notice, he says that we're to have a walk worthy of the Lord. First of all, when you talk about walking, what does that mean? Well, whenever you read the word walk in the Bible, what it's talking about is your conduct, who you are in public and who you are in private when no one is around. And the first thing that Paul tells us to walk in is to walk in love. And that's sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? Because all of us have people in our lives that maybe are not so lovable. And it takes the power of God to actually demonstrate love to them because they're not very nice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, and again in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul said that we should walk in love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And again in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If you want to put in practice your super knowledge of who Jesus is, then you got to be loving. And if you're having a hard time loving your spouse the way you should, or your bro the way you should, or that lady that works next to you in the cubicle there at work that works next to you, and she's so hard to even like, you know, she's the cat lady, she has little cats all over her cubicle and all of that, and you don't like cats. And you think the only purpose for them is dog food, you know, and you hate cats. And she's so difficult to love. And you just regret driving to work every day. Because you know Betty's going to be there. And you're praying, Lord, I just am having such a hard time even listening to her conduct business on the phone next to me. She's so rude to the customers, and she's just so obnoxious in the coffee room. And Lord, I need to love her with your love. And you can pray that. And you can pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a love for her like God gave me a love for John at work. And God will do that. Paul wants you to walk in love. Not only that, but Jesus wants you to walk in purity. In John 17, 17, John 17, 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples. And this is what he prayed. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In John 17, as Jesus prays for his disciples, he asks his Father to make them pure and holy through teaching them the words of truth. True purity, true cleansing comes from the Word of God. When Paul was giving his instructions to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, he said that we were to wash our wives with the water of the Word, just as Jesus does the church. And there is that cleansing effect, isn't there, when you're reading the Word of God? And there's an issue in your life, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, confronts you with that issue through the Word of God. And he begins to help you to address that issue and to overcome it. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we are overcomers, amen? And we are victorious. We've already been declared victorious by our Lord to overcome those things in our life. It's not easy. And there are lots of things in my life I still need to overcome, and it's been a long time I've been walking with the Lord. True purity comes from understanding and knowing the Word of God. Think about it like this. Think about you ladies who are married. Think about your wedding day. And imagine that you reserved a wedding venue. And there's a chapel where you're going to have the service. And so you arrange for the pastor, and you got the flowers, and you've got your bridesmaids. And you're maid of honor, and hopefully your groom has his act together with his groomsman, his, you know, his best friend, going to be his best man. But the chapel is separate than where you're going to prepare, where you're going to get dressed, and where you ladies are going to fix your hair, and where, you know, you're going to have your mother and your sisters and your friends, and you're all in there getting ready. And you don't want the groom to see you. And so you're there in a little garden cottage next to the chapel. And you're there and you're getting ready. And people are beginning to arrive. They're putting gifts on the table and they're signing the book of registry. And to your dismay, you begin to hear raindrops on the roof. And it begins to pour rain. And you're suddenly held with a certain kind of fear. Because you know that to go from the garden cottage where you're getting ready to where the service is going to be held in the chapel, there's only a garden path, and it's dirt path. And you know that as you walk from that cottage to the sanctuary, that your feet and your dress are going to become muddy. And you walk on that path, though it's raining, the ladies are holding an umbrella over you, so at least your hair won't go bad. And you walk into the sanctuary, and there is your groom. Your father escorts you up the aisle and hands you to your groom. And your shoes and the hem of your dress are muddy from the garden path. But your groom removes his white coat and he places it across your shoulders and he covers the dirt that's on your dress and on your feet. That's what Jesus has done for you and I. Because as we walk this garden path called the world, we pick up dirt along the way, don't we? Morally. We continue sometimes in sin, doing the things we shouldn't do. And our feet become dirty with the filth of this world. And yet, when our Father sees you and I, he sees us all dressed up in the righteousness of Jesus. Remember, my oldest daughter, Katie, when she was a senior in high school, she competed in Miss Georgetown. And, you know, in the beauty contest, there's always several different categories or competitions within the event. There's the talent part. There's the evening gown part. And so competing against all those other girls, I'll never forget the moment when Katie was to sing in the talent part, and she chose to sing Amazing Grace a cappella. And the curtains opened, and the spotlight began to shine upon her. And she was dressed in a beautiful white dress. And I was thrilled. There was nothing that I had ever seen that was so beautiful as my blonde, blue-eyed daughter standing on the stage, beautiful white evening dress. And she began to sing Amazing Grace to a capacity crowd. And everyone gave her a standing ovation because she worshiped the Lord and she witnessed for the Lord by singing that song. I was so proud. And I began to tell people around her, that's my daughter. She's a pastor's kid. I did that. No, just kidding. You see, I was looking through the eyes of a father. When the eyes of a father see their son or their daughter, they see him in a different light. And all dressed in white, I thought of just my love for her and the purity of what she was doing for the Lord. And that's how God the Father sees you. And you see, that's a super knowledge in and of itself. Just knowing that you're accepted by God, how much God loves you. When God sees you as complete. He sees you as all dressed up in Jesus. Now, the funny part of the story is this. When we got home, I was telling Katie, we were all sitting around eating cake and sort of just hanging out as a family. The relief was over. Contest was over. The idiot judges chose another girl to win the contest. I think it was rigged. But when I got home and I said, Katie, I said, you look so beautiful in that white dress. And they all began to laugh. I was like, what are they laughing at? And Lori said in her little sweet sarcastic way, honey, the dress wasn't white. It was pink. I said, you're crazy. It was white. It's just beautiful. The light reflecting off that white dress. I was so proud. I said, Dad, the dress wasn't white, it was pink. You know, there's a truth in there somewhere for you and I today. When other people see your life, they see it discolored by misconduct or by sin. They see your flesh. But when God the Father sees you, He sees you in the white robes of Christ. And that was Jesus' desire for you and I, that we would walk in that purity and that we would see ourselves as God sees us. You see, there's always be people in your life that don't accept you. And they see all the cracks. They see all the flaws. They see your flesh. They see your shortcomings. And people look at your life. But when God sees you, He doesn't see all that. He just sees that you're wrapped up in Jesus and that's all that really matters. Understand this. If you don't walk out of here with any other truth, at least understand this. That though other people may have opinions of you, and they may see all of your flaws and all of your idiosyncrasies, only God's opinion matters of you. Do you understand that? Only how God sees you matters. Celebrate that. That He sees you all wrapped up in Jesus and you're complete in Him. Walk in that this week. Celebrate who you are in Christ this week. Those are super knowledge that you and I can embrace today as we walk with the Lord. Increase in your knowledge of Him. I know it's hard. I know sometimes when you read the Bible, it doesn't feel like you know much. And maybe you're like me. And I read something, I'm like, oh, I didn't even know that was there. And I had read it again before, but I didn't even remember it. Understand and know God's Word and grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. And if you do, you'll find that your walk becomes worthy of the Lord. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father,